In our series looking at the biblical foundations to marriage and the purposeful gender differences that God has created, we've looked at the foundations of creation, of submission, of intimacy in marriage. We've looked at the specific commands and roles given to the wife, the husband, the children, the parents. And we've seen constantly how marriage and gender were meant to display Christ, both by their design and by Christ's example for all of those in the family. And then we've seen how this purposely divine difference in gender and the roles of male and female are consistently used and prescribed in the Church of Christ as well. The authoritative offices and the leadership and the overall teachers of the local church are to be men, while women are to carry out their necessary roles of service and helping and even teaching in some situations, but in submission to the male leadership of the church. And today I'd like to bring this series to a close. I was hoping someone would say, oh, I'm seeing smiles, I think, instead. But I think it's time to bring this series to a close. There's actually several more important topics that could be covered in relationship with this, especially in a society and even within the church that's departed from the biblical teaching of who men and women are and what marriage is. But I think it's time to bring us to a close. And I want to do it by looking briefly at one last related but important category, and that would be the church as a family. We've been looking at the physical family, if you will, but I think we need to look at the church as a family, which is what the Scripture describes for us purposely. The church is a family. With the time we have today, we can really only begin to look at the surface of this wonderful and deep topic, but I at least want to whet your appetite that you might study and meditate and look into this subject even more, how the church is a family and the great blessings that come from that. And also then to use this, looking at this new family that we have when we become a Christian, as a help to prepare ourselves for the family table that we're going to observe at the end, but still the high point of our worship as we observe the Lord's Supper. In our simple outline, we'll cover the three main areas of this glorious family of the church. For when we are lovingly and graciously and mercifully reconciled to God through the sacrificial, obedient life and blood of Christ, and by the regenerating and keeping power of the Spirit, we undeservedly gain, number one, a new father, number two, a new brother, and number three, a new family. And that's the three headings we'll look at this morning. A new father, a new brother, and a new family. And there's almost an ABC's look to this as well, because we have a new father by adoption, and we become like our new brother, and we are given the church as our new family. And so we'll look at those three headings this morning. And first of all, a new father. We are given a new father by adoption. Now, maybe your reaction would be, well, I thought, at least I hear this all the time, that God is the Father of all, and all human beings are children of God. Well, contrary to this popular opinion, we are not all God's children. It is true that God is our Creator. We even saw that in Psalm 24, but God is our Creator, and He's made every human being in His own image, broken as it is because of sin, but still in His own image, and thus all mankind, men, women, and young people, are accountable before this Creator, Holy God. But that's not the same thing as being His children. That's not the same thing as Him being our Father. A father-child relationship is an intimate, confident, privileged relationship with liberties. Intimate in that there is affection and oneness and likeness. Confident in that though there is respect and fear for the Father, there's a boldness to talk to Him, to come before Him, to be in His presence. Privileged in the sense that the Father's name, His blessings, His provisions, His protections are received by His children and His children alone. And there are liberties in that there is great freedom and even a right as an heir to use and to enjoy those great privileges provided by the Father specifically to His sons and daughters. But the Scripture is clear that outside of Christ, there is no such relationship that I've just described for a person, before God. The natural man from birth, he is already condemned before God because of his sin by nature and by action. Because of his sin against holy God and his refusal to obey, to worship, to love God as God demands and demands rightly so, the sinner can have no relationship with God. He's not even alive before him, and he can have no confidence before God, but rather he is condemned already, as Jesus has said, and he's deserving of eternal wrath. And if he would try to be in the presence of this God, he would be consumed if he even tried to approach this God. That's not a father-son or a father-daughter relationship. And furthermore, the scripture is very clear. Even from the lips of Jesus himself, as recorded in John chapter 8, it's very clear that outside of Christ, God is not your father, but the evil one is your father. Christ says that by your nature and by your action, you're a condemned liar like your father, the devil, in John chapter 8. So there's a problem, isn't there? It sounded kind of enjoyable, a new father, a new brother, a new family, but there's a problem. And so that leads us to part of our salvation that God provides through his Son and by his Spirit that is often overlooked, and sadly so, but it's such a glorious truth, and it's the truth and the blessing of adoption. That when one is justified by Christ, that's a wonderful place to start. It's a wonderful doctrine. That's the gospel. But then there's the adoption as sons and daughters to a new father. God does not merely pardon our sin in Christ, but he adopts us as his very own sons and daughters. And then he becomes our father, a father who can intimately and confidently be approached as a father, and whose privileges and provisions and protections can be freely known. We are justified when we repent and believe in Christ. And I urge you, if you have not, that you need to repent and place your faith in Christ that you might be justified, that Christ might then take your sins and in exchange for his righteousness, you will receive his righteousness and be able to stand before holy God finally and only because of Christ. And if you open up your bulletin, question 36 from the Catechism is written in there, and we see what justification is, that glorious truth of justification. And I'd like for the younger people to sing with me as I ask you this question. What is justification? Justification is an act of God's free grace wherein he pardoneth all our sins and accepteth us as righteous in his sight. Only for the righteousness of Christ imputed to us and received by faith alone. That should be one of your favorite catechism questions without the song or with it. But we're justified because of Christ and that great exchange of our sin for his righteousness and received by faith alone. This is a wonderful thing. But justification speaks of standing before God and not necessarily, at least not directly though, a relationship with our God. And so we have tucked away in between, in the catechism and the confession alike, tucked away between those great doctrines of justification and sanctification, we have the great doctrine of adoption. That ignored, not even thought about, wonderful truth of adoption. And so if you look at the bulletin, I ask you the question, and please sing in response, what is adoption? Adoption is an act of God's free grace whereby we are received into the number and have a right to all the privileges of the sons of God. Do you see what flows after justification? Now we're given the right to be in the number, to be received in the family of God, and to have all the rights and privileges of sons of God. Do you understand the difference? Before Christ redeems you, you're an enemy of God. You have no life before God, but only condemnation. But then when you're justified, then there's adoption, logically speaking. And you're received into the family with the rights of all the privileges of the sons of God. And also printed in your bulletin, I won't have you sing this because we have no song for this, but what the confession does, it devotes the whole of chapter 12 to this great truth of adoption. Please listen and read along. This is such a great truth. all those that are justified, God vouchsafed, that means he graciously granted this, it's gifted to you, in and for the sake of his only Son, Jesus Christ, to make partakers of the grace of adoption, by which they are taken into the number, into the family, and enjoy the liberties and privileges of the children of God. You become children of God. Have his name put upon them. Receive the spirit of adoption. Have access to the throne of grace with boldness. Are enabled to cry, like Christ, Abba, Father. Are pitied, protected, provided for, and chastened, lovingly disciplined, as by a father, yet never cast off, but sealed to the day of redemption, and inherit the promise of heirs of everlasting salvation. We could have a series of sermons from that one section, one paragraph in the confession, but this is not supposed to be a sermon necessarily about adoption, but this is where it starts. And so to have God as our Father requires him to not only redeem us, but to receive us as his own sons and daughters. And there's two points under this first heading of a new father I'd like us to look at. There's a sonship of this adoption, and there's a spirit of this adoption. The sonship of adoption and the spirit of adoption. Please turn to Galatians chapter 4. I know you've been itching to turn to something. Turn to Galatians chapter 4. And we could start with verse 1, but I'll start with verse 3. In Galatians chapter 4, verse 3. Here's what Paul writes to the Galatians. Even so, we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. You were slaves. You're in bondage before Christ. But when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who are under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son, than an heir of God through Christ. What a glorious truth. You understand that before salvation in Christ Jesus, before the love of the Father was bestowed upon you, you were like a homeless orphan, with your only father being one who did not love you or care for you, but actually hated you. And Ephesians chapter 2 says you were like aliens from the commonwealth, and Galatians 4 says you were slaves in bondage to the world. And you are guilty, rebellious enemies of God, hating him and sinning against him. That's your state before justification and adoption. And it's amazing enough that God would give us full pardon of our sins before him, that we might be able to stand before him, but to also adopt us into his family and give us his name and give us the full privileges to live in his house as his sons and daughters. That's amazing. Imagine a scene where you are a murderer, and you know it. You're a murderer, and you're being convicted of this in the court of law, and you're brought before the judge, and the judge walks into the courtroom to give you your sentence, and you recognize this judge, because this is the judge who is the father of the very person you murdered. The person you murdered was the son of the judge himself. But not only does this judge pay the debt of your crime and pardon your guilt, but then he also turns to you and invites you to take his name and to live in his house forever, to be adopted as a true son to him. That's preposterous. But that's the gospel. And that's the justification and the adoption that we have through now our new Father God through the Lord Jesus Christ. How amazing is it that God would adopt the sinner as his own son by lovingly sending and sacrificing his own son so that you would be now his son as well. And that we are no longer slaves, but we are sons, we are heirs of God through Christ Jesus. There's a sonship of this adoption with this new father that we have. There's also a spirit of adoption. a spirit of adoption. If you saw there in verses 6 and 7 of Galatians 4, Paul wrote, and because you are sons, God has sent forth what? He's already sent forth His Son to be born of a woman and born under the law to redeem us, but He sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father, therefore you are no longer a slave, but a son, and if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Turn to Romans chapter 8. There's a spirit of adoption. Turn to Romans chapter 8, starting in verse 14. I want you to see this glorious spirit of adoption as well as the sonship of adoption with this new father. I've heard someone say Romans chapter 8 is the greatest chapter of the whole Bible. I don't know who decides that contest, but it's a really good chapter. And within this really good chapter, in Romans chapter 8, verse 14, here's what Paul says. He says, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are what? Sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage, again to fear, reminds us what he said to the Galatians, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out again, Abba, Father, that intimate, personal way of speaking to God as Father now that was not there before Christ in redemption and adoption through Him. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together. It's a glorious thing we can share in the sonship with the suffering of our brother, but also the glorification of our brother as well, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so included in our Father's adopting us as sons and daughters is the spirit of adoption. It's by the Spirit of God that we are given new life and the name of our Father. It's by the Spirit of God that we are given the stamp and seal permanently of the Father. It's by the Spirit of God that the Father shows His personal fatherly care for us. His comforts, His encouragements, His confidence that He gives us that we are His sons and daughters. His chastening. Yes, chastening. That we should love. We don't want to be like illegitimate children like Hebrews 12 says. We want to be owned by the Father. He would chasten us and discipline us lovingly and accordingly. He does through His Spirit. It is by the Spirit of God that we can have full fellowship and communion with the Father. And then through Him we can cry out intimately, Abba, Father. We can speak to Him as a Father, as Christ Jesus has spoken to Him as a Father. We know that from 1 John that we are adopted into the family, but into the love and the family of the Trinity itself. What a glorious truth this sonship of adoption and the spirit of adoption is. Because of the sonship of adoption, we are welcomed into the family of the Father and the Son. But because of the spirit of adoption, we are emboldened. We are emboldened to come before the throne of grace. No longer any condemnation and in full acceptance because of Christ, and no longer with timidity, but boldly because of the Spirit of Christ. And one small note, I know there are many who have suffered in their family because there's been no father, or because there's been an awful father that's caused great grief and pain. And when you struggle, because how can I relate to God as Father when I've never had one? But take heart. Don't you understand? The greatest example of a father is not your earthly father anyway. The greatest example of a father is the Heavenly Father Himself. And if you've been justified and adopted through Christ, you now have the greatest Father as your very own. You can leave the pains of your earthly father in the past and look to the Heavenly Father, which is what every father should be looking towards anyway. And he is made as personal as any earthly father, the God who we worship. He's as personal as any earthly father through His Spirit, through His Son, and through His Word. And so if you struggle with this, I urge you to seek the Scriptures and to pray to learn how to know and to love and to trust and to talk to your new Father that you have through this great adoption of sonship and spiritship. It's a new Father who has received you in His Son is now receiving you as a son. Come to Him. A new father. Second of all, a new brother. This new family that we have through adoption, we have a new father, but we have a new brother. And a new brother whom we are becoming like. If you're still in Galatians 4, actually you shouldn't be, but if you remember in Galatians chapter 4, back in verse 3 of Galatians 4, we read that even so when we were children, we were in bondage under the elements of the world, but when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who are under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. Another amazing aspect, another amazing reality of this adoption that we have into this new family is our new brother. And the Lord Jesus Christ, though He is mighty God, though He is the Creator, we know this from Isaiah 9 and Colossians 1 and John 1 and Hebrews 1, He is mighty God and Creator. Even so, He obediently and lovingly obeyed His sending Father to be born of a woman. He became fully man. He had to so He could fulfill the law. He was born under the law that He was the author of. He's born fully man that He might then obey the law fully, that we broke both in our actions and then we broke and we deserve the penalty of it, to redeem those who are under the law, we who are guilty and condemned by it, that we might then receive the adoption as sons. For us to be redeemed and for us to be adopted, Christ became like us, that He might be our brother, identifying fully with us, even though we are sinners and even though we are part of His creation, to fulfill His own law as the only man who could. Who can ascend the holy hills we started our worship? Only Christ. To the point of obedience on the shameful cross, to also fulfill the penalty that must be paid for our breaking that law, so that His Father would become the sinner's father, and the sinner would become the Father's son and the Son's brother. It's a marvelous fact to imagine that Christ, the Son of God, became like us, that He might be our brother and His Father our Father. And we rejoice, and we rejoice. So we have a new brother who became like us. But here's where spiritual adoption is infinitely greater than earthly adoption. Not only did Christ become like us, but we become like Him. We become like Him. In earthly adoption, it's a great blessing when you're adopted into a family that you weren't born into physically. It's a great blessing. And you receive a new name, you receive new clothes, new culture perhaps, new all sorts of things. But your character and your genes, I'm speaking of DNA, and your nature will stay the same. You might dress differently to look like your family, but you don't become more like your family. It's so very obvious when we have adoption in an earthly situation. Oh, they're accepted, they're received, there's no difference, but still, you don't gain the characteristics of your father and your brothers by nature. But the spiritual adoption we're speaking of, that we have through the Father and the Son, does include a new nature. You not only take on a new name, a new clothes, but you have a new nature, a new birth. And spiritual adoption actually includes being born again into the family as if it was the first time you're being born. Look at John chapter 1 and verse 12. In John chapter 1, verse 12, but as many as received Him, to them He gave the right to what? Some of you probably have this memorized. To become children of God. When you've received Christ, now you're given the right to become children of God. It's adoption to those who believe in His name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but born of what? Of God. Spiritual adoption includes new life. You're born into the family of God, and your nature is changed by the grace of God. And the goal of this spiritual adoption is the Father, by the Spirit, is going to be conforming you accordingly to His Word to become like His Son. It's no wonder John is amazed in 1 John chapter 3. Look at 1 John chapter 3, starting in verse 1. I'll wait till you turn there because you need to read this. In 1 John chapter 3, starting in verse 1, as John contemplates this wonder of adoption, maybe in our bad vocabulary society it would be, wow! But he says in verse 1 of 1 John 3, behold, that's a word of amazement, behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should what? Be called children of God. Therefore the world does not know us. We were in bondage to the world, but now the world does not know us because it did not know Him. Beloved, I like that word. Beloved, now we are children of God. And it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. Speaking about when Christ returns and we see Him and we'll be made like Him in a perfect soul and body. It's not yet revealed what we shall be, but we know that when He is revealed, Christ Jesus, we shall be like Him. For we shall see Him as He is. And everyone who has this hope in Him purifies himself just as He is pure. Behold! When you're adopted into the family of God, there's in the promise that you'll be made like your brother, the Lord Jesus Christ. And the completion of this adoption is fully complete, fully revealed in the language of the Scripture when Christ returns, that great resurrection at the end, when Christ returns and we're brought up to meet Him and our bodies are changed to our eternal state, glorified bodies like His, and we'll see Him like He is and we'll be made like Him, fully made like our brother in soul, yes, but now in body. Turn back to Romans chapter 8, starting in verse 18. We already saw part of the context of the spirit of adoption. But as you continue on in Romans chapter 8, verse 18, you see this glorious truth, I think, that John is talking about in 1 John 3, expanded for us. In verse 18 of Romans 8, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. It should be a great help in whatever sufferings we go through on earth. But it speaks about what is being revealed into us. John spoke about what is being revealed in John, 1 John 3. That same terminology is used, which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits. And the picture is with an outstretched neck. It can't wait. It's like the kid looking out the window for his father to come home. The earnest expectation of the creation eagerly awaits for the revealing of the sons of God. Again, the return of Christ and revealing what are they truly going to be, the completion of this adoption. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of Him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. Not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. And so our salvation and our redemption is complete. Our redemption is complete when Christ returns. And those who are dead or those who are alive still, they're raised to be with Him and their bodies are glorified like His in that eternal state. And now that adoption, the goal of adoption is we'll be made like Christ for eternity. That happens and we rejoice and we should be eagerly awaiting this with an outstretched neck. This is going to happen. It gives us great comfort in time of trial here on earth. He became like us to be our brother that we might become like Him, and we will. A new father and a new brother. But God doesn't stop there. He provides a new family. A new family. And that new family is, I believe, the local church on earth, the universal church in heaven. We have a new home on earth. We have a new home in heaven awaiting for us. And we've noted that even if we never had a father or a good father, if you're in Christ, you have the Father, and that's enough. And likewise, even if you never had a brother, in Christ you have the Father's only Son as a brother. And this is priceless, this is enough, and this is a great personal, intimate help for you on this earth. But our Heavenly Father did not stop there. And out of love and grace and kindness, as a wise father would do, He provides for us a physical, personal, intimate family on earth. He provides us with the local church as our new family. Oh, it's true that all Christians everywhere are brothers and sisters. There's a universal family. All Christians everywhere through all time are children of the Father and brothers of the Son. It's a wonderful thing. But a true family spends time together. A true family has meals together. A true family shares life together. A true family bears with one another and puts up with one another and doesn't run away when someone's not just quite like we'd like them to be. A true family exhorts one another and prays with and for one another. And you think of all the one another's in Scripture that applies to the local church. A true family shows sacrificial love and affectionate care for one another that those who are living across the globe or across time can never understand together. And God provides this necessary family in the local church. It's a glorious thing. You don't have to be alone. You don't have to say, well, God seems afar off. I need... You have it in the local church. And we saw this last week as we looked at 1 Timothy very quickly, the first three chapters. We saw those first three chapters with the emphasis of the genders of male and female within the church. And there's a theme not only of gender differences, but of as a family in the book of 1 Timothy, which is a handbook for the church itself. The family within the church is a purposeful and unmistakable theme and purpose of the church itself. We saw last week how God set up father-like figures in the male leadership of deacons and elders, where both offices were filled with men who were to carry over their ability to lead a family at home into leading the family of the church. The church, which is called the household of God, the family of God. And if we continue on in 1 Timothy, we'd see that same theme of a family within the church. And if you look at 1 Timothy 5, verses 1 and 2, in 1 Timothy 5, verses 1 and 2, we see a hint of this, where Paul writes to Timothy and he says, do not rebuke an older man, but exhort him as a father. Younger men as brothers. Older women as mothers. Younger women as sisters with all purity. So you have a glimpse into this family, this new family you're adopted into in the local church that even use familial terms. If you go on in 1 Timothy 5, then there's care for the needy within the church family, the widows. There's then using the money of the church for a common goal like you would as a family. If we had time, we could look to Titus chapter 2 and see how this expands with how the brothers and the sisters and the mothers and the fathers, they work together as the older teach the younger to pass on the heritage of the family and the flavor of the family, and the younger listen to the older as that goes on as well. This is a wonderful comfort in a world where families, admittedly, are broken, where great desires for marriage and children can be unfulfilled. But you never have to be alone because there's a new family provided by your new father and your new brother in the local church. Was or is your family life troubling? Despairing? Take heart. God provides a church family where all are united under the same Father by the same blood of the same brother with the same Spirit with the same eternal name, where they love each other even in the midst of differences, because that's what a family does. Where the older pass down to the younger the heritage and the culture of the family. Did you grow up without a father? Well, God not only provides himself through Christ, but he provides a church family where there are officers who exemplify fatherly leadership and other men as well. Are you saddened that you have no children of your own? Well, God provides a church family. And in that church family, there are children. There are young people whom you can befriend and nurture as their spiritual mother or father. Do you understand how this works? As some of you know, it saddens me greatly. It even sometimes makes me mad. I'm not an angry man, but sometimes it even makes me mad that the local church is so ignored in our society. Even though it's central to Christ's mission and it's central to the Father's provision for his children. And the individual will bring great travail upon himself if he ignores or rejects or even does not submit to such central gifts and provisions that the Father has provided, such as the local church family. This new father, this new brother, they provide a home on earth, the local church, but there's also a home in heaven. And Christ says that he prepares a place for us in heaven as he prepares his church for heaven. And this church family only expands in heaven as all the saints are eventually gathered together. And then we see at the end of the book of Revelation that the church comes down as a bride prepared to meet the bridegroom for that eternal and glorious wedding feast. What a glorious joy and privilege now and forevermore. We have adoption by a new father. We become like our new brother, and we're given a church as a new family. What a glorious thing this is. I'd like to close by reading the closing comments that J.I. Packer makes in his rather torn-up book called Knowing God. And he has a wonderful chapter near the back of the book speaking about our sonship, our being sons of God. And he speaks about many of the things, but so much more than what I spoke about this morning. And so in his book, Knowing God, in his chapter, Sons of God, at the very end, he says, to help us realize more adequately who and what, as children of God, we are and are called to be, here are some questions by which we do well to examine ourselves again and again. It seems appropriate to ask these questions as we prepare ourselves for the Lord's table, the family meal that we're going to share together here. Do I understand my adoption? Do I value it? Do I daily remind myself of my privilege as a child of God? How have I sought full assurance of my adoption? Do I daily dwell on the love of God to me? Do I treat God as my Father in heaven, loving, honoring, and obeying Him, seeking and welcoming His fellowship, and trying in everything to please Him as a human parent would want his child to do? Do I think of Jesus Christ, my Savior and my Lord, as my brother too, bearing to me not only a divine authority, but also a divine human sympathy? Do I think daily how close He is to me, how completely He understands me, and how much, as my kinsman redeemer, He cares for me? Have I learned to hate the things that displease my Father? Am I sensitive to the evil things to which He is sensitive? Do I make a point of avoiding them, lest I grieve Him? Do I look forward daily to that great family occasion when the children of God will finally gather in heaven before the throne of God, their Father and of the Lamb, their brother and their Lord? Have I felt the thrill of this hope? Do I love my Christian brothers and sisters with whom I live day by day in a way that I shall not be ashamed of when in heaven I think back over it? Am I proud of my Father and of His family to which by His grace I belong? And lastly, does the family likeness appear in me? If not, why not? And he closes with this: God humble us, God instruct us, God make us His own true children. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, What we've studied so long on male and female purposes and differences and marriage and the purpose of marriage and the family. I think now we arrive at the goal. Lord, you have graciously redeemed us through your justifying love through Christ Jesus and by the power of the Spirit regenerating us. But you don't stop there. You've given us a new Father in yourself, a new brother in your Son, and a new family in your people. And so wonderfully located locally around us so we can pray together and hug one another and care for one another as a local family should. What glorious benefits we have through the adoption we have as sons to a father. Though we were originally enemies who hated you and wanted no part of you. And even our own sin was the cause of your Son being put to death in our place. What more can we do than say like John, behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us in Christ Jesus by your Spirit to make us sons and daughters of God. I pray, Lord, that these questions that we asked here at the end would be something we could be thinking about even now as we turn to the Lord's Supper, the family table that you've provided us. And if there be those who are in our midst, and I know there are, who are outside of Jesus Christ, who have the evil one as their father, who are like their father, that, Lord, you, by your power, would enable them to repent and to place their faith and bow down before the Lord Jesus Christ, the only hope of mercy and of love for them, that you'd justify them and you'd adopt them as your own son or daughter as well. It's in Jesus' name we pray.